Won't you bow and be in prayer with me? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up on wings as eagles, run and not get weary, walk and not faint. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Lord, some of us know oh too well what it means to have to wait on you. That gap, that delay, that pause between our prayer and your answer. Teach us, Lord, how to wait and be courageous and to wait with faith, believing that you answer every prayer in your own sovereign way. God, thank you for the gift of your word. In a world filled with opinion and commentary, we need something that does not wither nor pass away, the eternal truth of your word. Lord, my mind is not wise enough to understand all of your will and way. Therefore, Holy Spirit, I invoke you to rise above all that I prepared and speak to ears that are open, hearts that are ready to receive, and lives that are ready to bear fruit. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. I would that you hear a reading of the Word of God that continues to draw me to this passage, especially in times like we live in today. It is found in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I want to begin reading in verse number 11 in the New International Version of God's Word and invite those who are physically able to stand with us that together we might reverence the reading of the Word of God from Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse number 11. Once you found that in your Bibles or on your smart devices, won't you say amen?
Amen.
Hear the word of the Lord. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he replied, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And that man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Do me a favor, before you sit down, look at your neighbor and share with them the sermon title. Tell them, neighbor,
neighbor,
oh neighbor,
oh neighbor,
be grateful.
Be grateful.
You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to be honest with you that this week in trying to prayerfully discern and prepare the sermon, I've been conflicted in my spirit. I'm conflicted because in some sense, I'm angry. I'm beyond angry. Every day I turn on the news, I get angrier. I'm angry that there's been another mass shooting in the United States and no response from our government about gun reform.
Yeah.
I'm angry that we seem to focus more on immigrants crossing the border than we do homegrown terrorists who take our lives. I'm angry that this president criticized the intellect of 3 black female journalists without any consequence. I'm angry that he came from Michelle Obama. I don't take well to you coming after a sister from the South Side of Chicago. And while I've been wrestling with this anger, I've also, like many of you, been in reflection of the events that happened within our own church last weekend. To receive a bomb threat, for someone to threaten our existence and our worship and our membership. And yet we looked at that and God kept us through it. And so all week while I've been angry, I've also heard God repeatedly say to me, be grateful. If things could have gone another way, be grateful. And that's really how the sermon shaped, because in the midst of a time when we could be angry, could be frustrated, God reminds us that we should always be grateful. I was at a pastor's conference a little while ago, Deacon Stafford, and we were put in small groups. And as part of the small group, the facilitator gathered us together with an icebreaker. The icebreaker was meant to get us to help to know one another and to identify some areas she would address where we needed to grow as shepherds of the people of God. And here's the question she asked. What is your pet peeve? What angers you? What gets under your skin? What is something you can neither stand nor stomach well? What is your pet peeve? As other pastors were answering the question, I came to the conclusion, number one, that I have too many pet peeves. That too many things aggravate me. But when it was my turn to share, I revealed that one of my deepest displeasures, one of the things that aggravates me most, one of my most prominent pet peeves, dealing with people who don't know how to be grateful. I've got a problem with folk who can have somebody else go above and beyond to do what they didn't have to do, and you not know how to respond with a simple thank you. It happened this week. I want to confess, and I'm asking you to pray for me. I'm a work in progress. I still have some South Side that creeps out every now and then. But I've been trying to live in love this weekend. I was coming out of a hotel restaurant, and I saw a brother coming in. He was not my color, not my age, and I decided to be respectful, so I held the door open for him. Alexander, he walked in, looked at me, and kept on walking. I said, somebody needs to teach you how to be grateful. So I followed him into the hotel. As he was getting on the elevator, he turned around and noticed me. He said, yes. I said, the phrase is thank you. You need to learn how to be grateful when somebody's been courteous. Because you see, I was raised by mom and dad who pressed on us that you have to learn how to be grateful. Because our parents understood an ungrateful child is a sign of a failed parent. That if you don't know how to say thank you, your mama and your daddy did not raise you right, because they ought to teach you how to be grateful for what people have done. Likewise, if you can come to church every week and not even think a thank you, if you can be the recipient of the grace of God every day, and drag yourself in here every week and sit like a bump on a log, then some preacher and some pastor has failed to teach you how to worship God correctly. Worship requires expression of gratitude. Let me argue my case. That's why I like Luke 17. Because in Luke 17, you find out Jesus has issue with ungrateful folk. Context is this: Jesus is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. He enters a town, and in that town are 10 men with leprosy. Their leprosy is not so advanced that they're in quarantine, but they are contagious. Because the Bible says when Jesus entered town, they have to stand at a distance because they cannot threaten leprosy upon someone else. And while they stand at a distance, they have to open their mouths and yell. And this is what they yell: Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In their plea is a prayer that Jesus will heal them. When Jesus hears them yelling, this is what he says: go show yourselves to the priests. Now, for those who don't understand why Jesus says that, Old Testament law demanded that if a man or woman had leprosy, they were excommunicated from friend and family. And the only way they were given re-entry was that someone had to examine their bodies and determine that there was no more leprosy. The medical professionals were not given the assignment, the priests were. So if you had leprosy and you said you were healed, you had to go to a priest. A priest had to examine you to be certain there was no leprosy, and then they would sign off and give you a certificate and validation that allowed you to go back home. So Jesus tells them, go see the priest so the priest can verify that you've been healed. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed, which means that every step they took, their situation got better. Every move they made, healing came with it. Every step forward they took, what was in their past fell off of them. And as they are walking, they realize things are changing. As they're progressing, they're getting better and better and better and better and better. And as they realize they're getting better, two responses. Nine of them decide to keep going to see the priest. One of them sees that stuff is different, and he doesn't go to see the priest. He runs back to Jesus. And the Bible says, with a loud voice, he began praising God and thanking Jesus for what the Lord has done. He realized God has been so good to me, and so much has changed, and I'm not what I used to be, that I've got to open my mouth and tell the Lord, thank you for what you've done. Jesus sees the one, and notice how Jesus responds. He says, hold up, slow your roll. Were there not 10? Didn't 10 get healed? And you trying to tell me only one has come back? Where are the other 9? How could the other 9 be the recipients of the grace of God and say nothing? How can the others be blessed by God and keep their mouths closed? How could they have asked me to heal them? They see they were healed, and they kept on going, never came back, never said thank you. Who didn't train these fellas right? Here, within Jesus' question, some divine disgust. How can you be blessed and not be grateful? How can you receive and just sit there quiet? How can your neighbor come to church every week and not even think a thank you? Sit and act like you're mad to be here. Come in mad when folks stand up, angry when folks shout, sit down, I can't see, shut up, I can't hear, it don't take. Within Jesus' question is something I want you to understand, that praise and thanksgiving to God is not something that ought to be manipulated nor manufactured at the end of a praise and worship song by somebody who's got a mic and tells you you ought to stand up. Praise and thanksgiving ought not be some preacher standing in the pulpit hollering, can I get an amen? Praise and thanksgiving should not be forced upon you. But when you look at your life and you realize what the Lord has done, you ought not need a choir. You ought not need a preacher. You ought not need praise and worship. Something inside of you ought to demand that I thank God for what the Lord has done. Somebody holler, be grateful. Here's why Jesus says, I want you to be grateful. Watch the story. Because the Lord has done for you some things you could never do for yourself. Hold on. Let me try this again. The Lord has done for you some things you know you could have never done for yourself. Third time's a charm. The Lord has done for you some things you could have never done for yourself. Is there anybody at 11:30 that can look at your life and say, God did that? God did that. God did that. God did that. God did that. The Lord has done some things for me. Here's what I want you to ask. If the Lord did it, how could nine people not be grateful? If the Lord made the way, if the Lord opened the door, why come there's so many folk that come to church and act like they're ungrateful? Oh. Well, I ain't gonna ask a question without positing a possibility. How could nine not be grateful? Because of how the blessing came. Watch it. When they request to be healed, the healing is not immediate. It's not instantaneous. Jesus didn't lay hands on them and they were immediately healed. No, the Bible says, as they went. Which means that this healing was not immediate, Johnny, it was progressive. Every step, a little bit better. Every move, a little bit better. Next step, better than the last. Step after that, better than when we started. They've made step after step after step. And could it be when they get to the place of realizing they are healed, they think it's because of the steps they've taken? That every move I made, I got better. Every decision I made turned out right. Every degree I put on the wall brought another check. It is possible to reach a place where you look at the landscape of your life and see all that God has done and you confuse it with your own steps. Your work ethic, your connectivity, your entrepreneurial skill, your climbing up the corporate ladder, your going back to school, your smart decisions. And there's some people in the sanctuary every week who confuse the grace of God with their own movements. Can I push it? Some people are quiet because they think their steps led them to where they are. And maybe some people are ungrateful, like these nine, because these nine are Galileans. Stay with me. Nine Galileans, one Samaritan. Let me tell you about the Galileans. They realize they're from Galilee. And guess who else is from Galilee? Well, go on, act like you read your Bible. Jesus. Maybe in their mind, they do what saints today do. They convince themselves, well, since I'm from Galilee and he's from Galilee, this is what he was supposed to do for me. We grew up together. We from the same side of town. We on the same block. And because we grew up together, we are entitled to what the Lord has done, because there's some people who are ungrateful because they believe they are entitled to the grace of God. Entitlement is closely related to religiosity. The more religious you are, the more entitled you will feel. It goes on something like this. I go to church every week. I stood outside and waited to get in. I drove around looking for a parking space. I gave money in the offering. I read my Bible. I prayed last week. There's some folk I should have slapped and didn't on general Christian principle. And because I've done right, there are some things God is supposed to do for me. So I came by to ask you a real question, and I just want you to wrestle with this for a moment. What does God have to do for you? What is the Lord obligated to do for you? What is God mandated to perform on your behalf? These Galileans believed that they were entitled, but the one Samaritan, he knows Samaritans and Jews and Galileans have no business interacting with each other. He knows I'm unworthy of Jesus even speaking to me. So he realizes, unlike the Galileans, Jesus didn't have to do it. Now, within every church, there are Galileans and Samaritans. There are some of you who believe that what God did, God was supposed to do. You sit down and shh. I want to preach to some Samaritans who realize God didn't have to do anything for me. God didn't have to wake me up. God didn't have to answer my prayer. God didn't have to bless me with resource. God didn't have to keep my family. Is there anybody here who knows God didn't have to do anything? And the reason I praise God is because he didn't have to do what God did. God has done some things for me that God didn't have to do. There's nothing about me so good that demands God did what God did. Can I push it? He realizes, one, that God didn't have to do this. And number two, I realize that he has to remember I had leprosy. Leprosy is a contagious skin disease that spreads, which means that leprosy, left on its own, always gets worse. So when this man meets Jesus, he's got a condition that, if left to itself, is going to get worse. And maybe he runs back to praise God and thank Jesus because he knows if the Lord hadn't stepped in, this thing would have gotten worse. Now let me tell you, Galileans, there's some Galileans, you've lived better than me, so you don't have to praise right here. But there's some of us that know that where the Lord met me and where the Lord found me, if the Lord hadn't interceded, if the Lord hadn't snatched me out of that, if the Lord hadn't delivered me from myself, I shudder to think where my life would be right now if God hadn't put his hands on me. I need some shown up born again sinners who know that if God hadn't redeemed you, if God hadn't saved you, you would be dead right now. If God hadn't shut some doors, I don't know where I'd be. If God hadn't said no, I don't know where I'd be. If God hadn't taken away some folk that I wasn't trying to get rid of, I don't know where I'd be. If God hadn't stopped me on my way to a good sin, this thing would have gotten worse. And so whenever I realize that God didn't have to do what God did, and whenever I acknowledge that if God hadn't stepped in, it would have gotten worse, I realize I didn't get here by myself. Not my moves, not my steps, not my business decisions, not my intellect. It was only the grace of God holding me that got me to where I am. Marcius, there's some slow folk in the house. I'm gonna help you. My youngest son, Cooper, when he was about 5 years old, he was having trouble learning to ride a bike. Sorry, Cooper, I just got to tell the story, son, don't. And so in order to help him, I put training wheels on the bike so he would learn how to ride the bike. That year, he got an invitation to a birthday party, and they were supposed to bring the bikes. It was a boy's birthday bike celebration. And Cooper was reluctant to go because he didn't want to be the only boy that brought a bike with training wheels. That's an embarrassment. So he demands to learn how to ride the bike. So I said, Mr. Cooper, you know what? Daddy's gonna help you. We're gonna learn to ride this bike. You're gonna learn today, son. You're gonna learn today. We're gonna get this thing down today. So we take the bike out, take the training wheels off, and I need to know where I live. There's a problem because I live on an incline. Which means if you go this way, you're going downhill. If you go this way, you're going uphill. Now, I love him too much to let him go downhill. Right? That's an accident waiting to happen. So the only other option is to go uphill. So I say to him, Mr. Cooper, we're going to go uphill. You're going to learn to ride. Look, uphill is hard, but your legs are going to get strong. Uphill takes a little bit, but sooner or later, you're going to learn to ride that bike, son. Daddy promises you. So he gets on his bike. And I did what a good daddy's supposed to do when the training wheels are off. I grabbed the back of the seat, and I started walking with him as he's pedaling. He's moving a little bit. He doesn't get it. He starts to sit upright, and he's pedaling. Now, the more he gets it, he starts pedaling even faster, which means I've got to start running a bit faster because I'm holding on to the back of his seat so he does not fall. Then he starts pedaling real fast, and now I'm running real fast, holding on to his seat. And this little joker pedaling uphill has the audacity to turn around to me and say, Daddy, look, I can ride the bike uphill. I said, son, the only reason you can ride the bike uphill is because your daddy is holding on to the back and your daddy is running right alongside with you.
Can I preach to somebody that's made it up somewhere? The only reason you are where you are is because you had a God who had his hand on you and ran with you. Would you tell somebody, tell them, God got me here. The Lord has helped me get to where I am. And if you know that God did some things God didn't have to do, and if you know that if God hadn't stepped in, your life would have been worse, and if you know you got where you are because the Lord had his hand on you and ran behind you, watch what the Bible says you ought to do. It's gonna get a little quiet right here. It's gonna get quiet. Point of difference and debate is gonna show up right here. When this brother realizes Jesus didn't have to, it would have gotten worse if he didn't, and I didn't make it here by myself. This is what the Bible says. He comes back and with a loud voice praises God. With a loud voice, he praises God. With a loud voice, he praises God. Here's where the debate and divide comes. Because I would suggest to you, praise is not a thought. Thanksgiving is not meditation. A grateful heart is never exemplified in a closed mouth. That if you know God did what God didn't have to do, and if you know that it would have gotten worse had God not intervened, and if you know that you got where you are because God held on to you, then at some moment, your mouth ought to open by reflex. At some moment, that hallelujah in your bosom ought to just begin raising up. At some point, your hands just ought to go up. At some point, the Bible says the redeemed of the Lord ought to say so. There's a moment when you just got to tell God, thank you. Now, hear me before you send an email. I'm not suggesting that you've got to turn Pentecostal overnight. I'm not suggesting you got to run around the sanctuary when you get happy. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting you got to outshout my sister. You ain't got. I'm not suggesting you got to fall out at the altar. And somebody got to come and put a cloth over you, and the ushers form a circle around you and begin fanning you and bringing out smelling salts. No, I'm not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that if you know how good the Lord has been, then your response has got to be in worship at some moment to say thank you. Not to think thank you, to say thank you. Now, it's Alpha Street, so I know what one of the emails is. I know it. I'm prophetic. I see it in the spirit. Someone's saying to me, you know what, Pastor, that's all well and dandy, but you know what? That's just not my personality. I don't shout like that. I'm not emotional. I'm not rash like that. You know, the reason I came here and not the Sanctified Pentecostal Church down the street is because I don't need to worship like that. I ain't trying to be in church till 4 o'clock. That's just not me. I don't shout like that. That's not my personality. That's not my personality. I get it. That's not your personality. Right? I accept that. But let me tell you why that don't matter. I'm out at dinner a few years ago with a pastor from the city, and we go over to the steakhouse at the Gaylord. And we're in the restaurant, and Mark, he embarrassed me because the waiter came and we were ordering steaks, and he ordered his well done. I know there's going to be debate because some of you all don't know how to order your steak. But you really are not supposed to order a steak well done. Right? You've cooked all the flavor, all the juice. Hear me, if you order steak well done, they might as well bring you a piece of shoe leather and put it on the plate, because you won't be able to tell the difference. It's the same thing. You do not order a steak well done. True beef eaters know that a steak is not supposed to be beyond medium. Medium rare is really what you want. Medium is about as much as you should take, but medium well and well done just shows you don't know what you're doing. That's all it says. So I'm embarrassed. We're ordering these fine, expensive steaks, and he tells the waiter, I want mine well done. The waiter goes in the kitchen. Waiter comes back a few minutes later and says, excuse me, the chef wants you to know that the cut of meat you've ordered is one of the best in the house, and we don't want to cook it well done. It's ruining the cut of meat. It's too fine a grade of Kobe beef for us to make it well done. It's got to be medium rare or medium at most. We recommend that you do it medium because this is just too fine a piece of steak to order it well done. The pastor I was with looked back at the waiter, and this is what he said. He said, listen, you tell the chef that I said when it's his steak, he can order it the way he wants. But since it's my steak and I'm paying for it, tell him to prepare it the way I asked and bring it to me because it's my steak. Now, I understand praising out loud is not your personality. I understand you're too high up with your military grade to be seen on camera shouting like that. I understand that you got business connections in the church and you don't want nobody to think that you don't have it all together. I get that. The problem is it ain't your praise. It's not your worship. It's not your thanksgiving. And since it belongs to God, you've got to give it to God the way God ordered it. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Would you touch somebody and tell them it's not your praise? I know this bothers you. So watch what happens. I want to show you the hypocrisy of a blessed saint who can't praise God. Let me show you the hypocrisy. When Jesus comes to the town, 10 brothers have leprosy. They're contagious. So Anita, they have to stand at a distance. And standing at a distance, they open their mouths and yell, Jesus, help a brother out. They have no problem yelling when they need something. They can open their mouths when they want God to work on their behalf. But then when God performs it, they sit silent as if they've got nothing to say. If you can shout in your prayer, you ought to shout in your praise. That there's something off about someone who can open their mouth in a prayer but keep their mouth closed in worship. Have you ever had to pray a real prayer? I mean, I'm talking about some ooh wee prayer. No, you didn't even start with "Now I lay me." No. You ever had a real problem and you had to kneel? You even knelt on the side of your bed. You folded your hands together. You closed your eyes and bowed your head. And you start snotting and going, "God, Jehovah, God. Lord, oh, Lord, I need you, Jehovah, God. Oh, if you get me out of this, God, I'll never, ever, ever, ever." Have you ever really prayed? If you've ever really prayed, then you ought to really praise and thank God for what the Lord has done. Hey, God. Thank you. This brother realizes that the same loud voice I used in asking is the loud voice I ought to use in praising. So the Bible says he praised God. Watch this. And he thanked Jesus. It's right there in your Bible. He praised God and he thanked Jesus. Praise God and thank Jesus. Praise God and thank the one God used. Here's a problem with too many church folk. They may be good at praising God, but they're poor at thanking the ones God used. Told you a story a little while ago. I'm a real curious person, and when I meet people in different industries, I ask them about their profession. I was in Houston, Texas the other week, and was out to dinner with Pastor Cosby, and one of the waiters that came to the table works at Cosby's church. And I remember asking, I said, "You know what? What's it like being a waiter?" And he shared with me, and I said, "What's the worst thing about being a waiter?" And this is what he said. He said, "We don't like it when we see people bless their food." Right? I said, wait, you don't like it when you see folk bless their food?" He said, "No, because usually that means they're Christian." I said, "What do I got to do anything?" He said, "Christians don't tip." They're good at thanking God for the food, but they don't know how to thank the server that bought it. It's one thing to praise God. It's another to be grateful for the people God used to bless you. And everybody in here today, your homework assignment is simple. Make a list of the people that you ought to thank after you've praised. Because God used somebody to get you where you are. I praise God, but I also thank the people who pray for me every day. I praise God, and I thank the mentors God has put in my life to help me grow as a pastor. I praise God, and I thank the leaders that stand in the trenches with me to help guide and govern Alpha Street Baptist Church. I praise God, and today I want to thank the women and men who put themselves in harm's way, who sacrificed their families, who went abroad and stayed at home, who served in the United States Army and Navy and Marines and Air Force to be certain that I was protected, that my children were protected. I thank God, and I thank the ones God used. Can you help me thank them for what they've done Christ sacrificed for our well-being. Thank you. Thank you. Because you served, I didn't have to. Because you served, my children don't have to. I pray they may want to, but they don't have to. This man praises God, thanks Jesus. The nine didn't come back. And there's some scholars who try to exonerate the nine. They try to give him a pass. They try to clean him up. And this is what they say. They say, well, you know, Jesus told the nine to go see the priests. So the reason they didn't come back to praise was because they were following the instructions of Jesus to go see the priests. To go see the priests meant that they had to go to the synagogue. So we shouldn't judge them because maybe they saved their praise for the synagogue. Right? That makes sense, Dale. I get it. They were on their way to the synagogue, and maybe they held their praise till they got to the synagogue. I don't fault Galileans who hold their praise for the synagogue, because the synagogue is a safe place to praise. Sunday is politically correctish out. Ain't nobody gonna call HR on you in here. If there's any place where it's acceptable to make a joyful noise to the Lord, it's the sanctuary on Sunday at 11:30 service. Y'all were here last week. You see how y'all cut up? They don't do that at 7:30 and 9:30. That's only 11:30. This is the sister service that gets loose. This is a safe place to give praise to God. And I don't fault anyone who praises God in the synagogue, in the sanctuary, in the church, on Sunday, in holy places. I get that. But I like this Samaritan who said, I can't wait to get to the synagogue. I'm not going to wait for Sunday. I'm going right back to the place where the Lord blessed me. And wherever God blessed me is where I'm going to praise him. If he blessed me in the boardroom, I'm going to shout in the boardroom. If he blesses me at Bank of America, I'm going to shout at Bank of America, wherever he blesses me. Can I ask you a question real quick? And I'm done. I'm going to stop meddling with you. Have you ever gotten caught up thinking about the goodness of God and it wasn't Sunday? I mean, seriously, have you ever had a Sunday shout on Thursday? Have you ever been somewhere where there was no cross, no choir, no congregation, but you start thinking about how good God was to you, and you didn't care where you were, right there, I'm gonna bless his name. Have you ever gone to the mailbox and there was a check you didn't expect and you shouted right there? Have you ever walked out of a doctor's appointment with a piece of paper in your hand and you had to bless God right there? Because there's some of us, I can't wait for Sunday. I can't wait for Alfred Street. I'm gonna bless God where I see the goodness of God. Y'all, this happened to me the other day. I was thinking about this bomb threat thing. It messed me up to think that someone wanted to threaten our lives. To think that someone wanted to kill me. What upset me the most was not the thought of dying. It was the thought of not being here to see my kids, to see them grow. So that kept me up one night, and I went upstairs He went in their room. It was dark. It was late at night, and they were sleeping. And God, they look so good when they sleep. They're not fighting. They're not on their cell phones. And I sat there and I looked at my children. Looked at them being alive and well and intelligent and handsome like their father. I'm trying not to cry. And right there in the late hour, in the darkness, in a bedroom, I shouted out, "Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I know it's not Sunday. I know I'm not in the pulpit. I know there's no choir behind me. I know there's no congregation in front of me. But when I saw the goodness of the Lord right there in that room, I had to just bow down and thank God for being so good and so gracious. Have you ever praised God outside of the sanctuary? Have you ever gotten happy outside of church? Have you ever worshiped God and it wasn't even Sunday because God's been that good?" That there's some moments when the song of Andre Crouch is so real. How can I say thanks for the things you've done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you did to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. And I love that chorus that simply says, "To God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things He has done with His blood. Seated in this place.